We are in Jeremiah chapter 17, and I'm going to start with a word of prayer. Father, we come before you yet again, asking for you to speak to us. Lord, you know my heart, you know my weaknesses, God, and I pray that you be made strong this morning. Lord, that as we hear from you, our hearts will be transformed. God, we would enter into a more trusting relationship with our Father in heaven. Lord, any preconceived ideas or misconceptions of who you are, I pray that they be removed even now. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would speak this morning and that we would hear what you have to say. And all God's people said, Amen. So this morning, we're studying the Word of God as given to the prophet Jeremiah. We're going to look at three topics. We're going to look at sin, we're going to look at life, and we're going to look at the heart of man. And just as way of introduction, let me just spend a few moments talking about this incredible man of God who is Jeremiah. Quite often he is referred to as the weeping prophet. Why? Because in a very worldly way, he was a very unsuccessful prophet. He had well over 40 years of speaking the word of God to God's people, and there was no change. Nothing happened except everything he spoke. Every word he spoke came to fruition because it was the word of the Lord. And yet we know, regardless of his success, Jeremiah was called by God. He was set apart. Amen? He was made holy. We read in Jeremiah 1 verse 4, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. He was set apart. He was made holy. And God ordained him to be a prophet to the nations. He wasn't set apart just for a random thing. He was set apart to be a prophet to God's people. And as a prophet, he was sent to deliver a difficult message to a difficult people. His ministry was this: to bring a message that would see everyone turn back to God, to turn from their evil way so that God may forgive them of their iniquities. And yet no one listened. See if this sounds familiar. He was rejected. He was despised. He was falsely accused. He was falsely imprisoned. And many looked to silence him through assassination attempts, by trying to kill him. To me, that sounds like a well-known New Testament character. His name is Jesus Christ. But in a worldly sense, Jeremiah truly was the least successful prophet for the kingdom of God. Can you imagine how disheartening it would have been for Jeremiah to live through this fruitless ministry for 40 years? And I guess my question to many of you is, how do you deal with a fruitless ministry? How do you deal with a fruitless Christian life? Do you get frustrated with yourself, with God? Do you get angry towards yourself or God? Do you even feel rejected because you don't see what God is doing in your life? But what is really encouraging to me is that God does not measure success in the same way that we measure success. What was amazing was that while Jeremiah was preaching the word of God faithfully, God was doing an incredible work in him. No matter your position in life, we have many visitors here today, no matter your ministry in life, whatever that may be, do not get caught up on human success. Always remember that God is more interested in doing a work in you, so that you may be set apart for him. Jeremiah, as a man, was incredibly faithful to the word that God had called him to speak. And I think really when we consider Jeremiah, yes, he was the weeping prophet, but he was also the obedient prophet. He simply spoke what God told him to speak. Now, I think that this is only possible because of the position of Jeremiah's heart before God. As a prophet, Jeremiah was bold before men. But as a man, Jeremiah was broken before God. As a prophet, he was bold before men, but as a man, he was broken before God. We just sang, "Break my heart for what breaks yours." How many of us meant that? How many of us truly prayed that prayer as we sung those words? "Break my heart, God, for what breaks yours. Give me your heart for your people. Give me your eyes for this world." That's a big prayer. That is a bold prayer. But we must always, in our service to God, in our worship to God, come before God as broken people. We must come with hearts that are humble. We must come as those who are set apart for God, as was Jeremiah. And I encourage you, I'm currently reading Jeremiah in my morning devotions. I'm up to chapter 40, and I'll probably read it again very soon afterwards, because the man himself, Jeremiah, is inspiring. And so, we're going to read some of his words, well, God's words spoken to him. From Jeremiah chapter 17, we're going to read from verse 5 through to verse 10. And if you'd like to stand with me this morning as we read God's word. Thus says the Lord, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." And Father, we just pray a very simple prayer. Change our hearts. Give us a new heart for your people, we pray. Amen. So the plan is this. We're going to consider the cursed man in the light of sin. We're going to consider the blessed man in the light of life. And then we're going to bring it all together and compare the two. So first, let's start with the cursed man in the light of sin. Verse 5 says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord." So where does it all go wrong for the cursed man? Where does he slip up? Well, his problems begin when he takes his eyes off of God. Can you turn me, please, to Genesis chapter 3? So his problems begin when he takes his eyes off of God. Isn't this always the case throughout human history? As we begin to trust in man, as we begin to trust in flesh, we find that our problems just seem to stack up one on top of the other. Our troubles begin when we put our trust in something other than God. And this goes all the way back to the garden with Adam and Eve. I'm going to read from verse 1 through to verse 5 of chapter 3. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" You know, the serpent comes in, and he questions Eve. And I want you to notice that Eve's problems begin when she takes her eyes off of God and she starts to listen to another voice. As she does, doubt begins to creep in. And as she does, and as she takes her eyes off of God, she allows the serpent to question the very word of God. Let's notice that our problems begin when we take our eyes off of Christ and when we listen to other voices, when we allow other people to question the word of God. And because of this, sin entered into the world through one man, as we read in Romans, that is Adam. Eve was deceived. Adam, he stood by, but they both sinned against God. And our problems start as we begin to trust someone or something that is not God. And as we do, as we trust someone or something that isn't God, we actually start to replace God in our lives. And as we begin to replace God, we can change that word. Suddenly, it becomes idolatry. As we begin to listen to a voice that is not God's, we realize suddenly He is not the greatest influence in our lives, and He is not the focus of our worship, and we have made an idol of something. And an idol really is simply that, something that takes the place of God in our lives. And that shift of focus is dangerous for a believer. And it could be anything. It could be your pursuit of knowledge. That could become an idol. Your pursuit of success, your career, your finance, even your family can become an idol to you. It could well be religion. Religion itself and the study of the Bible itself could become an idol when it replaces God. The list could go on and on. But seek your own heart this morning. What have you put in the place of God? What voice are you listening to that is not God? Because idolatry is nothing new. In Exodus chapter 32, we read of the children of Israel desiring to worship something other than God. And they build this golden calf. And they give glory to this golden calf instead of God. We read in Psalm 135 this: the idols of the nations are silver and gold. Just stop there for a second and replace it with whatever's in your heart or with whatever you see in the world around you. The idols of the nations are something and something. Could be self, could be work, could be career, finance, ministry, whatever it is. The psalmist goes on to say of those idols, the work of men's hands, that they have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, yet they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them. In my Bible, I have a little side note at that point. Those who make them are like them, lifeless, worthless. Lifeless. Sorry, I said that twice. So is everyone who trusts in them. So are you beginning to trust in things that are not God? Because if you do, you will eventually drift away from God. In the text here in verse 5, it says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. That's almost the first part. And the second part scares me even more. Whose heart departs from the Lord. As we begin to drift away from God, if we are not careful as believers, we can eventually depart from God and our hearts will be away from Him. And does this accurately describe your spiritual state right here this morning? Have you started to listen to different voices? Are you taking advice from something that is not God? Well, there is good news coming. However, before we get to the good news, we need to think about the consequences for the cursed man. If we consider the garden, Sin entered into the world, and the results were immediate. The results were immediate. Firstly, Adam and Eve, both of their eyes were opened. And they were opened to their nakedness, and they were ashamed. Imagine in a perfect world, shame suddenly enters in. And they hide themselves from God. And so we see that sin actually brings separation where there should be communion. Instead of walking with God in the garden, they were now hiding from God. And death entered into the world, both spiritually but also physically. And as sin spread throughout humanity, it got exponentially worse. If you think of the next generation from Adam and Eve, we have the sin of rebellion and disobedience. And then in the very next chapter in Genesis, we read the story of Cain and Abel. From one generation, sin took humanity from disobedience and rebellion to murder. The heart of man truly is desperately wicked. But we must remain in Christ. We must come back to Him and trust in Him, because in Jeremiah 17 it says this of the consequences of the cursed man. He is one who is a shrub in the desert. He is dry, he is barren, he is fruitless. One who is in the wilderness, simply lifeless. That's the cursed man. But praise God, our journey this morning does not end there. We must think and consider about what Jeremiah, the word of the Lord, says about the blessed man. In verse 7 and 8 it says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." If you just put those two paragraphs next to each other, it's really interesting to see the stark contrast that God gives us between the man who is cursed and the man who is blessed. God says here that blessed, happy, content is the man who trusts in the Lord. Not always easy, is it, to trust people? If anyone nods their head when I say, is it easy to trust people, I would doubt that, because it's not easy to trust people in the world that we live in, let alone trust someone who we can't physically see with our eyes. It is difficult sometimes for us to trust our Father in heaven when we cannot see Him physically. And yet it says here that we are blessed when we trust in the Lord. We are also blessed as we hope in the Lord. And it's so countercultural in this day and age to believe in anything eternal. That itself is countercultural. But to put your hope in something that is eternal goes one step further in terms of being countercultural. And yet, as we put our hope in Jesus, as we heard yesterday, we will be the light bearers to this dark world. We will be the bearers of hope to those who live in a hopeless world. And this is one way that we can be set apart as a people, by being those who hope in the Lord. This whole weekend is all about being set apart for Christ. We can be different simply because of the hope that lives within us. Amen? We can bring hope into a hopeless situation. We can bring light into a dark situation. We can bring Jesus into all situations that we are a part of. It goes on to say, "Blessed is the man who is confident in the Lord." There is only one thing worthy of our boasting on this earth, and that is the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. That is something that we can boast in. That is something that we can be confident in. The fact that Jesus Christ stepped down from heaven to earth, lived on the very ground that we live upon, went to a cross, died, took upon himself sin and shame, was in the tomb 3 days, but rose again victorious. That is something we can take confidence in. That is something we can boast in. Psalm 1 also adds this: blessed is the one who delights in the law of the Lord. Change it slightly, and it's blessed is the one who delights in the Bible, in the Word of God. The one who meditates both day and night. We are, as Christians, to take great delight in the fact that God wants to speak to us on a daily basis. How amazing that we can wake up each morning, pray a prayer to the God in heaven and say, Lord, speak to me. And he will, because he is faithful. And we have his word to us. You know, it's a wonderful thing. It's a joyous thing to trust in God. Amen. We can trust in the Lord. We'll be blessed as we trust in him. We can be blessed as we hope in him. We'll be blessed as we show our confidence in him. But I think trusting is difficult. Trusting is incredibly difficult. How do we trust? Well, Psalm 37 says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Firstly, we must give ourselves to God. But even before that, we must know our God in heaven. We must truly know him and be able to commit our ways to him. As Paul says in Romans 12, we must give ourselves as living sacrifices to him. But as we do, we must do it completely, not holding anything back. God demands all of us, every part of our lives. That's what it means, commit. It doesn't mean give him part of what you do. It doesn't mean give him a Sunday every week or a Tuesday morning as you meet up with brothers in Christ. It means every single moment of every single day we commit ourselves to him. And as we trust in him, he shall bring it to pass. Amen? If you'd like to turn me to Proverbs chapter 3, we can read also some further advice on how to trust in God. You know, as we prepared 6 weeks ago to go into hospital for a scan for Becca, 2 days before our due date for our beautiful baby, this is the verse, or the two verses, that the Lord impressed upon our hearts. You know, we were going with no real knowledge of what was to happen. We were inexperienced in childbirth, really. Had no idea of all the things that could and couldn't take place. We were going for a scan, and as we got to the scan, the doctors advised us, to have an induction in the next couple of days, or in the following week. And in a very worldly way, we could have taken the doctor's advice at face value. We could have simply listened to what the consultant said and gone, yeah, that is good medical advice. That is sound. And we'll go straight ahead. But the Lord had impressed this upon our hearts. And we went down to the chapel in Addenbrookes, and we simply prayed. God, what do you want us to do? Do you want us to wait for a day, 2 days, a week? What do you want to happen? But this verse helped direct all that took place over the next 6 days. From the induction, to the delivery, to the aftercare, to 5 days in hospital, this passage gave us strength, gave us courage in the face of adversity, in the face of pain, trauma, and doubt. This verse our God stood by us. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, no matter the circumstance, no matter what is taking place, you can trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And lean not on your own understanding, or the understanding of doctors, or the understanding of man, or the things of this world, or even the understanding of maybe your pastor or people who can direct you. Yes, they may give you godly counsel, but we must lean upon God so that in all of our ways we may acknowledge Him. You know, we must involve God in everything that we do. Everything that we do must first be directed to Him. God, do you want us to go through this induction process? God, do you want us to take this medication? God, do you want us to do this post-care treatment? What do you desire for us? And the promise is this: He shall direct your paths. It's not He may direct you. It's not He may take you halfway and let you go with the rest. It's He shall direct your paths. God is faithful. He is with us. And we must trust Him each and every step of our spiritual walk. So, do you, as a follower of Jesus, only seek God for help in emergencies? Do you only seek God for help when there is a big decision in your life? Do you only take to your knees when you have a life-changing event coming up? Or do you seek daily direction? Do you seek moment-by-moment direction from God in heaven? Because moment by moment, God is giving you and me opportunities to learn how to trust Him. Do you believe that? God allows us to go through situations in life so that we can grow in our love and our trust for Him. I believe that at a point when I stood at a table in a hospital delivery room where I truly believe my wife could die, that God allowed that so I could learn how to trust Him more. He allowed that so that I could learn to love Him more. He allowed that so that I could give a testimony of how good my God is. That I can speak proudly and boast in Him and the things of Christ Jesus, the Word of God. God allows us situations that we may learn in and through them. I am still taking time to think about those 6 days. And I am still blown away each time I do by how good God is. By how He was there in the small and in the big. But we must trust in the Lord with all our hearts. Amen? We must lean not on our own understanding. We must acknowledge Him in all of our ways, because we know, and we need to know this, church. We don't just think this, we need to know this and live this, that He will and He shall direct our paths if we simply trust in Him. And yes, you will look foolish for trusting God. You will look foolish for trusting in a higher power. But I would do it no other way. Let's be fools for Christ as we trust Jesus, amen? The fruits of this then, well, life with eternal provision. You are a tree planted by living waters. If you are thirsty, come to Jesus. Let the Word of God wash over you, cleanse you. We have a life without fear. It says here in Jeremiah that you'll be prepared for the heat. You'll be prepared for the trial. How was I prepared for the trial of the hospital? My wife, how is she prepared? My in-laws, how are they prepared? Because we trust in God, and He's good. He's faithful. He prepares us for every trial, and He is with us through every trial. Amen? You know, I was reading through this, and it says that its leaf will be green. I was thinking, life following Jesus is colorful. It's not boring, is it? Life following Jesus is exciting. It's wonderful. I look at the trees that are green. I know there's beautiful browns and shades of browns and there's other trees, but the green tree, this speaks life and color and vibrancy. Life following Jesus is not boring. It's being set apart for Christ in this world in 2019 is not boring, as James said yesterday. And life, trusting in God, is filled with an abundance of fruit. An abundance of fruit. And if we just think about what we've talked about so far, we talked about trusting in man, in the world, trusting in God. And just to put it on as a contrast, the man who trusts in the world is cursed. A shrub in the desert, he's fruitless. There's a life of fear and of worry as he trusts in the things of this world. And there's a separation from God. And yet, as we trust in God, we see that we are blessed. We are trees planted by living waters. We are full of an abundance of fruit. A life free of fear, worry, anxiety, doubt. And there's a communion with God. But what we need to recognize is that this is the broad path that leads to destruction. And there are many who follow this path. And yet we see that there is a narrow path which leads to life. I just want to say to us, this is easy. This broad path that leads to destruction is easy. It is easy to set aside God and trust in the world. It is difficult and requires discipline to follow Christ. The narrow way requires effort. It requires us to make choices moment by moment to lay aside this world and follow Jesus. So really for all of us, it comes down to this choice. Will we put our trust in man and the things of this world, or will we put our trust in God? And our answer will dictate whether or not we are set apart for Christ. You know, you may have come to this weekend just for this conference. It's based on this. You cannot be set apart for Christ if you are following the ways of the world, if you are trusting in man. If you trust in God, if you follow the narrow path to the narrow gate, that is how you may be set apart for him. Is it easy to follow Christ? Is it worth it to follow Christ? Amen. One final question then to consider this morning is this. Who or what has the most influence on your decision making? Who or what has the most influence on your decision making? Verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So is it man who influences you most? If man influences you most, we've just learned that that man is cursed. We agree? Is it your own heart that influences you most? Because if it is, you're going to be let down, and you're also going to be cursed. Because as we can see, trusting in man is the same as trusting in yourself and in trusting in your heart. I truly believe that God is speaking to us right now this morning. This has impacted me even this week, but our hearts are deceitful above all things. You cannot trust your own heart. You cannot trust the desires of your own heart. This means that when we face the biggest decisions of our lives, we are often our own worst enemies. We are often our own worst enemies because instead of trusting in God, we are trusting in ourselves. Not only that, but our heart is desperately wicked. Listen, this isn't just for you, it's for me as well. It's for all of us. Our hearts are desperately wicked. We all have lives before Christ. Did we ever make good decisions based on what we wanted, really? No. It may look good for the moment. It may bring joy and pleasure for the moment, but for eternity, it's meaningless. It's worthless. Our hearts are desperately wicked. The word here is incredibly strong. As it says our hearts are desperately wicked, it really means that our hearts are, at the very core, diseased. They are incurable. And yet, do we not live in a culture that tells us each and every day to simply follow our own hearts? Simply do what makes you feel good. Has anyone ever heard that? Simply do what makes you feel good and to pursue your own dreams. But can I just say that if you are truly desiring to be set apart for Christ, you cannot follow the desires of your own heart. The Bible says that God will give you the desires of your own heart. But what does he say before that? He says, delight yourself in the Lord. Give all that you have to him. Delight in him. Trust in him. Commit your ways to him. And then your desires will be matched to his desires. And then he'll give you the desires of your heart because it's for his glory. It's for his kingdom. We will never achieve anything good for the kingdom of God by simply following our own hearts unless our heart is aligned with God's. If you're doing ministry out of your own heart, it will achieve nothing eternal. If you are doing life following only what you desire, it's like storing up treasures on this earth where moth will destroy them. Our hearts are deceitful above all things. They are desperately wicked. What we need and what this world needs is transformation and regeneration, and it needs us to be those who bring light to all who need it. We need to be those who bring Jesus to the world. God told Jeremiah to speak his word. He put his word on his heart. He went and he spoke. God wants us to go out and speak his word, to proclaim his gospel, the gospel of the kingdom of God. In this passage, God tells us through Jeremiah that the human heart is incurable. Who's met the cure? I've met the cure. I have met the cure to the incurable heart. His name is Jesus. And he told me quite clearly that he is the way. He told me quite clearly that he is the truth. And he told me quite clearly that he is the life. You know, in this world, this wicked, corrupt, perverse generation, we must say no to man. We must say no to the world. We must even say no to our own hearts. But we must say yes to the one who came to bring life, who spilt his very blood upon a cross that we may be healed. He is who we must say yes to. Is it easy? No. Is it worth it? 100%. Our service to God, our worship to God, must come from a heart that is humble and set apart for God. I'll say that again. Our service to God, our worship to God, must come from a heart that is humble and set apart for God. I want to read verses 7 and 8 again, because this is for us today. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord, or whose confidence is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Would you like to bow your hearts with me? Lord, we desperately need you. God, there are so many distractions, so many voices that we could give attention to. Even in our own hearts. But God, I just pray that even in this very moment, we would seek with all of our hearts to trust in you. To lay aside those things that have come in. Even to lay aside any sin that so easily ensnares us, that keeps us bonded in bondage. Lord, by your Spirit, would you release us again this morning? Your word says this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. But Lord, I just pray that for us even now, Lord, that we in this moment of quiet would allow your Holy Spirit to search us, to try us, to see if there's any wicked way left in us. But God, there is such a good, joyful promise that you will lead us in the way everlasting. All we need to do is surrender. All we need to do is put our trust in you. So Lord, we give you all glory, honor, and praise as due your holy name. Amen.